I want you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. The Pew Bible is there for your use in front of you if you do not have a copy of the Bible with you. The Pew Bible page number there is for you also on the handout, and that'll take you right to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Also, every Sunday we give you a message handout to be able to take the message home with you and study it during the week. And so if you'd like a handout and you have not received one yet, just lift your hand up high and our ushers will be glad to give you one. I know many people, they take an extra one every week and they'll give it to, you know, they send it to loved ones all over the country. And that's had people tell me that, and that's exciting. But 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16 is where we'll be focusing in on today. We're working our way through this book. Of course, the Apostle Paul wrote this to his son in the faith, Timothy. And, you know, when a person stands before God, and in fact, you know, my youngest son, Caleb, who's right here, mentioned just recently, he said, you know, and I forget the context of you saying this, Caleb, when you said it, but we were talking, I don't know if we were talking about people who deny Christ or they're unbelievers, but he made the comment, he said, what don't these people ever think about what's going to happen when they die? He said, when they're laying there on their pillow at night in the darkness, you know, don't they think, you remember saying that, Caleb? He said, don't they ever think about what's going to happen when they die? And I thought that was thoughtful for a, almost at 15, 16 year old. He just had a birthday. And I thought that's thoughtful because, you know what, if you don't ever think about what's going to happen when you die, you know what? Once you die, it's too late to think about it. So it'd be a real good idea to think about it while you're living, you know? And when you stand before the Lord one day, there's going to be basically a couple of things questions asked, that are going to determine your eternal destiny. And the question is not, you know, well, did you join a church, or were you baptized, or did you give money to the church, or did you keep the Ten Commandments, did you keep the Golden Rule, were you better than your neighbor? None of those things are going to be the issue at all. The key questions are going to be this. God the Father, who we have to stand before one day, He's going to want to know this. What did you believe? What did you believe in your heart about my Son, Jesus Christ? And number two, what did you do with my Son, Jesus Christ? What did you do with Him? Did you accept Him? Did you believe on Him? Did you receive Him as your Savior? Or did you reject Him? Did you turn Him away? And here's the thing, okay, is that what a person believes about Jesus Christ is the difference between eternal life or eternal judgment. What you believe about Jesus Christ is the difference between eternal life or eternal judgment. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. See, that the key issue is Jesus. It's not Crossroads. It's not a denomination. It's not Pastor Dan. It's not your deacon. It's not your life group teacher. It's not, well, those people that hurt me in church 10 years ago. None of that's the issue. If the issue is going to be you and God, and what did you do with Jesus Christ? You know, it's simple. It's not anything complicated. It's very simple. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He that cometh unto me. See, you have to come unto Jesus Christ. I'm the way, the truth, the life. And this is what Jesus said. This isn't what I said. This is what He said. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So would you all agree with me then that Jesus was teaching the key issue when you stand before God the Father will be, what have you done with Jesus Christ? Right? What did you believe? Was He the way? Was He the truth? Was He the life? Was He your life? Was He your Savior? Was He your Lord? You know, that's going to be the issue when you stand before the Lord one day. So Paul taught us here in verse 15 that the church, the local church here, we're the pillar and ground of the truth. Our job is to hold up the truth of God to Daytona Beach, Port Orange, Holly Hill, Ormond Beach, Volusia County. Our job here at Crossroads as a local church, and we're not the only ones, all right? We're not the only church in town. Praise the Lord, there's other good churches, other Bible-teaching churches. But our job as a local church is to hold up as a pillar, like those legs holding up that piano. We are to hold up the truth of God for other people in this community to see, so that they can recognize and see and accept who Jesus Christ is. And it's interesting, right after he tells us that we're the pillar and ground of the truth, we're to be holding up the truth, boom, verse 16, he goes right into one of the greatest doctrinal verses in the New Testament on the doctrine of who Jesus Christ is. Look at verse 16. He says, and without controversy, great. Remember that word great we said means megas, mega? He says, mega, man, this is big stuff. Great is the mystery of godliness. And that phrase there means the gospel scheme. This whole plan of salvation that God has formulated and made through his Son, Jesus Christ. The mystery of godliness. That is, that it, mystery means that it began with God. God thought of it. God is the one that implemented it. God's the one that's devised it. God's the one that's made this gospel available. It all started with God. It didn't start with man. And he says, great, megas, big stuff here, is this gospel plan that God has devised. Well, what does the gospel plan revolve around? What does the good news of God revolve around? Well, look at it. He says there, God was manifest in the flesh. Let me ask you a question. Who does that verse say that was manifest in the flesh? God was. So what does that tell me? I mean, obviously, this verse is a reference to Jesus Christ. So that tells me that Jesus is who? He's God in the flesh, right? He was God in the flesh. He was the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. So he's God. Jesus wasn't just a good man. He wasn't just a prophet. He was not just a moral teacher. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. You say, well, I've never heard that before. You know what? It's all through the Bible, friend. Jesus Christ was not, that's why the crux here, the issue when you stand before the Lord one day is, what did you do with Jesus? Why? Because he wasn't just a good man or a moral teacher or a prophet. He wasn't on the same plane as Moses or Daniel or King David or the Apostle Paul. No, my friend, he was not that. He was God in the flesh. And by the way, some versions of the Bible and some cults will try to tell you, well, he was a little God, you know, a little God. Let me ask you a question. Is that a capital G in that verse? That's a capital G, friend. Listen, he was not a little God. He is God in the flesh. He was, you know, what does Emmanuel mean? What, remember, Christmas time, Emmanuel is God with us. He's God with us. He's God in the flesh. Only God can save from sin. Only God can save us from our sin. Only God can give life. Only God can redeem. Only God can forgive. Only God can do that. By the way, did Jesus ever forgive sins when he was on the earth? Did he do that? Yeah, remember he said, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And you remember how that made the Pharisees hopping mad? They said, only God can forgive sins. Duh, yeah, you got it. He's God. Amen. That should have let them know, amen, who he was. And he said that I may prove to you, okay, of who I am. He not only am I going to forgive his sins, I'm going to take this guy who can't walk and say, Son, arise up. And he got his cot and got up and walked out. Well, he was God manifest in the flesh. But let's read on, because we haven't covered the rest of the verse. So let's read on. All I got through last time was God was manifest in the flesh, and we spent a whole time talking about that, right? Well, let's move on. It says he was justified in the Spirit. Justified in the Spirit. By the way, is that a small s, Spirit, or is that a capital S? So that's talking about God's Spirit. He was justified by the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. Now, let's just talk for a minute about that. Justified, if you look it up, all right, I'm going to give you a definition here. I know some of you, I'm going to lose you here for a second, but I hope not. Justified means vindicated, proved. It means, if justified means to render or to show just or innocent. Justified, just is the word in there. It's to show that you're just, you're innocent. For example, I'll give you an illustration. If you're accused of a heinous act, okay, and you're arrested, of course, you know, you're the law says that you have to be proven guilty. So you go through a trial, And the jury comes out, and the jury says, we find this person to be completely innocent of what he's been accused of. He is innocent of any wrongdoing in this matter. He is innocent. Well, if that happened to you, and you had been accused, and then you went through a trial, and then they said, you are innocent of that. What did they just do? They justified you. They rendered you innocent and just in that matter. See, you know, and it could be maybe you are accused of that. And by the way, was Jesus ever accused of wrongdoing? Being accused and it being true is two different things. Amen? So Jesus was accused of things. And it could be, okay, you were accused of it. And it could be that you were maybe even tempted at one point to do it. You were tempted. Jesus Christ was tempted of the devil 40 days in the wilderness. But here's the difference. He was justified in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God proved and showed Jesus Christ to be just, to be innocent. He was vindicated. He was proved by the Holy Spirit of God. How did the Holy Spirit prove Christ to be totally just, innocent, and perfect? How did the Holy Spirit do that? Well, many ways. We know that the Holy Spirit descended upon Christ, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit descended on Christ like a dove. We know that the Holy Spirit led Christ, Luke 4, 1. We know that the Holy Spirit of God gave Christ power, Luke 4, 14. He anointed Jesus Christ, Luke 4, 18. We know that the Holy Spirit, this is amazing to me. I've been thinking a lot about this verse this week. John 3, 34 says that the Holy Spirit filled Jesus Christ beyond measure. That's amazing. In other words, he couldn't have been filled any more than he was. He was filled beyond the point of being able to measure it. Jesus Christ was filled with the Spirit beyond measure. None of us have ever experienced that. All right? Here's the kicker right here. The Holy Spirit vindicated or proved that Jesus was who he said he was. Ultimately, here's how he vindicated him. He raised him from the dead. That was the ultimate. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, the Bible says that he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. And then it says, by the resurrection from the dead. Romans 8:11 says, by the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was making a payment for our sin. When the Holy Spirit raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. Remember he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He didn't just say, well, I'm going to be resurrected. No, he said, I am the resurrection. I embody life. I am life. I am the resurrection and the life. That's what he said. That's exactly what he said. And you remember that in that context, he raised up Lazarus from the dead, who'd been dead 4 days. And man, you read that story and you get chill bumps when you read that. That he raised up a guy who'd been dead 4 days. And that's great in and of itself. That's amazing. That's miraculous, as we know. But the ultimate test is, would Jesus raise up from the dead never to die again? That was the test. And he said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. He clearly prophetically declared that he would rise from the dead. So the question then is, would God's Spirit raise him from the dead? Okay, he makes this payment for sin on the cross. And when the Holy Spirit raised him up from the dead, now get this, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I'm going to illustrate this in a minute. The resurrection of Christ was receipt in hand that the payment that he made on that cross, the payment was sufficient and was fully accepted of the Father. It was proof. It was receipt in hand. Do you have a pen I can borrow real quick? If say, for example, give you an illustration of this. You go into Best Buy, all right, and you buy some electronic gadget, right? And Caleb, come on up here a minute. And so Caleb goes into Best Buy, some of his birthday money, and he goes in there and he buys something at Best Buy. Okay, after you buy it, hopefully I've taught you well, after you purchase that and you make the payment, what should you get from them?
The receipt.
Thank you, son. All right, good job. You're a good boy. All right, so here's the receipt. There you go. You made the payment in full. There's your receipt. Now, question. That's proof that the payment was made. Amen? So if there's a problem with the device, in any way, he comes back into the store and he's got his receipt to prove that it's his and that he made the payment in full, the payment was accepted, and the fact that the payment was accepted and that it was satisfactory, the receipt is proof that it was satisfactory and that he did pay for it. That's the receipt in hand that he has to prove that. All right? Now, listen very closely. When Jesus Christ made that final payment for sin on the cross, when he made that payment for your sin and my sin, had he stayed dead, then that would mean that the payment was not sufficient, was not complete, was not satisfactory, was not enough. It was not accepted of the Father. But the fact that he rose from the dead, he ascended up on high, he was seated at the right hand of the Father and was given a place and a position of prominence, and all things were put under his feet. The fact that he rose from the dead, never to die again, that was the receipt that said, yes, the payment for sin on the cross was enough, it was complete, it was satisfactory, and it was accepted of the Father. The resurrection is what? Thank you, son. Let me have the receipt. All right, thank you. Need that for the 11 o'clock service. All right. The resurrection was receipt in hand that the payment was made in full on the cross. If you ever have doubts in your life, and there are times when the devil will bring doubts to you about your salvation, he'll bring doubts about the whole validity of the Christian life and the whole Christian thing in the Bible, whenever the devil brings those doubts into your mind, you need to, in your mind, travel back to that empty tomb. And you need to say, no, that empty tomb, that resurrection of Jesus Christ is the receipt that I have that is the proof that the payment was made. It is sufficient. I've accepted that payment. I've applied that payment to my sin. And I am forgiven. And I do have eternal life. You got to go back in your mind to that empty tomb. That empty tomb is the key. It vindicated Christ. It proved that he was sinless. Look at the bottom of your handout at that verse, Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. And I want everybody to say the last three words. What does it say? Yet without sin. Yet without sin. You need this? There you go. There's your pen back. I don't want to get in trouble with my wife. She's making roast beef today, and I want to make sure I get some of that. Amen? So I'm going to return her pen. I smelt it as I was leaving today. Look at those last three words. What does it say? Yet what? Jesus Christ was without sin. Do y'all believe that? Well, let me just say this. Sin in other people he saw and recognized. Sin in others he rebuked, he forgave, he grieved over, and he suffered for it. But he never fell prey to it himself. Those who were closest to Jesus Christ, those who were fully acquainted with the details of Christ's life, I'm talking about Peter, James, and John. These guys walked with him, talked with him, lived with him, ministered with him for years. And the ones who were the most well acquainted with him, these guys who would ultimately end up dying martyrs' deaths because of their belief in him. Had he been a fraud and a phony, they would have never died that way. They would have never died. No, I mean, they would have never done that. They knew who he was. They knew he was sinless. In fact, look up at the screen at what Peter said here. He said, but with the precious blood of Christ. And then look how he describes Christ. As of a lamb without what? Without blemish, and he said he's without spot. In other words, he's completely pure, Look at the next verse. Peter also made this statement in 1 Peter 2:22. Though he's talking about Jesus in this verse, and he said he did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Look in your handout if you'll turn it over. Notice John, he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was very close to Jesus. And it says, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Friend, listen to me. Jesus Christ was justified in the Spirit. You say, Pastor Dan, why is that so important that he was justified in the Spirit? Here's why. Because if Christ sinned just once, we are all doomed eternally. If Christ was a sinner, he could not die for my sin. He could not die for your sin. I don't think any miracle of Christ equals the miracle of his sinless life. To be holy in all thought, all feeling, to be holy in every manner, every attitude, every action, to never fail or transgress the law of God. Wow. Amazing. And you know, I want to get real practical here for a minute and apply this to our life. Jesus Christ overcame the power of sin. He overcame the power of temptation. And if you're saved today and you know him, the Bible teaches that he, Jesus Christ, his Spirit, now lives in you. He dwells in you to give you daily victory over sin. The one who has already conquered sin. He's already defeated it. He's been there, done that. He now lives inside of us. He is there to give us that daily victory over sin. And you know what? It is not going to work for me as a Christian to excuse my sin, to make excuses, and to cop out, and to say, well, yeah, I do this sin, but that's just the way I am. Or, man, you know what? My mom and dad were that way. You know, or, well, you know what? I wouldn't do this if it weren't for my wife. Just an illustration, all right? Just an illustration. Well, I wouldn't do it if it wasn't for my husband. You know, he's so ornery. And that's why I act the way I do, because of him. None of that's going to work. It's not going to be enough to say, well, this is my only struggle, or, well, excuse it and sweep it under the rug and say, well, but God understands. No, listen, there are no excuses. Jesus Christ overcame the power of sin. He overcame the power of temptation. Now he lives in the believer to give us that daily victory over sin if we will trust and depend on him. There's no excuses. There really isn't. We have to look in the mirror, man up, and say, you know what? No, I can overcome this. I don't have to live this way. Christ is in me. Bible says I'm more than a conqueror through him. Bible says I'm an overcomer. That's how it describes you. You're a conqueror. You're a victor. You're an overcomer. These are the ways the Bible describes you. Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory, Bible says. Look at the next thing, verse 16. Bible says he was justified in the Spirit. All right, you looking at that? What's the next thing? He was seen of what? Seen of angels. You say, what does that have to do with anything? In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established, right? Well, there are heavenly witnesses that can attest to who Jesus Christ is. Angels are not white, fluffy creatures that float around on clouds. Angels are heavenly messengers, and they are heavenly warriors. Angels are seasoned warriors. You remember when they got turned loose on Sodom and Gomorrah, what happened? Let me tell you something. You turn an angel loose, and in the common vernacular, man, they're bad dudes, man. You turn an angel loose. They are heavenly warriors. They are seasoned veterans, buddy. Angels were dispatched to oversee Jesus Christ from the beginning of his life and his entire earthly ministry to the very end. Look up at the screen. Now I'm going to just bring up some stuff that's not in your notes, but I just want you to see it. An angel revealed that Christ was coming and who he was to Joseph and to Mary. Remember that in Luke chapter 1, verse 30? When they came, and the angel said to Mary, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He's going to be great. He's going to be the Son of the Highest, and on of his kingdom there'll be no end. The angel is the one that said that. The angel knew exactly who Jesus Christ was. And you look at the next thing, number two here. Angels announced his birth. Of course, we talked about that in over the holiday season. The fact that they came to those shepherds and said, for unto you is born in this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord in Bethlehem. Well, that was angels that did that. Look at the next thing. Number three, angels ministered to Christ personally. Matthew 4:11, after he went through 40 days of temptation in the wilderness, Bible says the devil left him and angels ministered to him. In John 1:51, he said, the heavens are going to be opened, Jesus said, and he said, the angels of God, you're going to see them ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. In Luke 22 and verse number 43, you remember he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's grieving over the fact of what's going to happen, and he's grieving and he's sweating great drops of blood, and the Bible says that an angel appeared strengthening him there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let's bring up the next thing. It says angels announced his resurrection. When the ladies went to the tomb to anoint his body with spices, the Bible says they saw a vision of angels which said that he was alive. They announced his resurrection. Look at the next thing. Angels revealed that he would return at his ascension. When Jesus Christ resurrected, he walked the earth for 40 days. And then the Bible says he gathered his disciples together. And the Bible says that he ascended. He gave them last instructions and he ascended. They watched and they're gazing up into heaven, watching him float away, disappear. And the Bible says two angels appeared and spoke to the disciples and said, why do you stand there gazing up into heaven? As you've seen him go away, in like manner, he's going to come back again. Angels announced that, see? And so you look at this, and let's go ahead and bring, this is a good one right here. Even fallen angels recognized who he was. We call them devils, demons. Look at this verse, Luke 4:41. It says, and devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, look, these are devils. Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered or allowed them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. Isn't that impacting? The devils themselves knew who he was. Hey, you know what? Angels and even devils got more sense than a lot of human beings, don't they? They know exactly who he is. And yet you get someone who is educated or who's got a bunch of degrees or who has a position or has fame or has money, and they think they know more than the angels. They think they know more. The devils know more than they do. They know exactly who Jesus Christ is. They know exactly what he's done. They know who he is. In fact, right now in heaven, the Bible teaches, you know what angels are doing? Look in your handout. Revelation 5:11-12. And I beheld this scene in heaven, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice. What are they saying? What are the angels testifying to in heaven? Worthy is the Lamb, that's Jesus, that was slain. He died on the cross. Worthy is this Lamb that was slain to receive. Let's all say it. Let's say these words together. You ready? To receive what? Power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And that's a good place to say, I agree, which is what? Amen. Right. That's a good place to say it, isn't it? Amen, angels. I agree with you. You're exactly right. The angels in heaven are giving him praise for who he is. He was God manifested in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit. The Spirit of God raised him up from the dead, proving that he was who he said he was. The payment was sufficient, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels. And then look at the next one. It says he was preached unto the Gentiles. Preached unto the Gentiles. Now, you remember what I said earlier? I said that Our mission is to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ, right? That's our job. If the church's message does not center in Jesus Christ, guess what? They're not of God. Hope I didn't lose you right there. If a church's message doesn't revolve around Jesus Christ, they are not of God. I don't care what the name on the sign is. It doesn't matter. I don't care what the denomination, I don't care what the name is on the sign, makes absolutely no difference, no difference whatsoever. If a church's main mission is not to uplift Jesus Christ, there's a problem. There's a serious problem. Now, what I want to do next week is I'm not going to get this done today, but I want to come back next week, and I want to show you something. Here's what I want to show you. After the disciples, do you know what an apostle is? An apostle is someone who actually saw the resurrected Christ. They actually saw him after he rose from the dead. To be an apostle, you had to have seen bodily the resurrected Christ. Now, once the apostles saw the resurrected Christ, and once he went away, what did they do then? What was their main business? What were they trying to do? Were they trying to build some religious structure? Were they trying to build a denomination?